It is a great joy, it is a honor for me and for us from Romania to worship with you this morning in your own church. It is a great honor to be at the same pulpit with Dr. Paisley. We are so thankful, Doctor, for you, for your stand for the Lord during the years. You have been an inspiration and a source of strength for us, a man that we look to and we learn how to stand for our Lord during the difficult times. So thank you so much. And if today it is a connection, I may say even more than a connection, it is a friendship and it's a relationship between churches in Romania and free churches of Northern Ireland, that happened because of you also, Dr. Paisley. So if you are going to think that who is guilty for so many Romanians coming to your province, so many boys and girls, three children, orphans coming to your province during the years, I think you can find a guilty man right here. So thank you very much, brother. We appreciate you, and you are in our prayers, and you are very deep into our own hearts. You and Baroness Paisley also. Thank you so much for all what you did for the Lord and for his people during the years. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters from Romania. There are so many that they think about you, they pray for you, and they love you in the Lord. Greetings from boys and girls, orphans and street children, and girls that suffer abuse. They have visited your province during the years. Your love and your care and your kindness towards them touch their lives, and they will never forget those days. Even today, these days when I meet with them, when I see them, they continue to ask me about Northern Ireland. They still remember names, and they ask me about names from Northern Ireland. And I thank you so much for that. I will just want to touch very shortly a little bit about Romania today, and then I would like all of us to look together into the Word of God. As you may know, at the beginning of this year, Romania was accepted into the European Union. It was a moment that we were waiting for a long time, and finally it happened. But as you know, we are learning that not everything in the European Union is nice and it's good. Besides some, you know, economic prosperity and social and maybe some legal issues they are bringing in and help Romania to get right, there are a lot of moral and a lot of spiritual standards that we don't really like about the European Union. And we are learning how to deal with all those things, and we appreciate very much your prayers. The prices went up very quickly after we got into EU, and the salary they didn't, so the life of the people is not very easy for most of the people during these days. But from a Christian point of view, from a spiritual point of view, I may say, these days we have opportunities to minister. We have opportunities to preach the gospel. We have opportunities to go and work in public schools and public, I may say, orphanages. And we continue to do that. We work with about 350 boys and girls in two state-run orphanages. Recently I was called by the commandant of the prison of Timișoara. They opened a new center for young offenders. And he called us and he said, we need your help. We want you to come and teach the Bible, these young boys, so when they will get out of here, they will not come back again in a place like this. And there are 70 boys there, and every week we go and we teach them from the Word of God, we teach them Christian songs. So we have a lot of doors that are open for us to minister in Romania. We continue to support pastors and missionaries all over Romania, most of them in the south and east of our country. Those two areas of Romania, they have been for years and years under Turks. Even Turks, they never settled in those parts of Romania. Their influence can be seen even today. There are very few evangelical believers, evangelical Christians in those two areas of our country. And those churches that are there, they are very small. And we try to help those that work there to come alongside them and to help them financially, to help them spiritually, to help them through training and helping them to get more and more leaders in those areas. So we thank you very much for your support for that also. The Deborah Project is a project that we have at this moment for girls that suffer abuse. It's going very well. The second home was opened last fall. We have 16 girls altogether. Three of the girls, they already moved out from the homes. They have jobs. One of them got married with one of the boys from Onesimus, a street child. both of them receive the Lord, they come to the church, they have jobs, and they live in a small apartment in Timișoara. And it's a great joy to see them going through life. We continue to be very close to them even these days for, you know, some years until they will learn how to manage their lives also. So things are going well in Romania. Things are moving along, and we thank you so much for your prayers. We couldn't do all these things in Romania without your prayers, without your support, without your generosity. God changed Romania at the end of 89. The beginning of 90. And I say God changed Romania because I believe God brought that change in our country. You know, living in a communist country, having a dictator like Ceaușescu for 26 years, when the secret police was so strong, he succeeded to build a very strong network of secret police and informers everywhere. You know, we thought, and we, even as Christians, you know, we thought, who can change this? I remember very well living in those days in Romania. I saw all countries around us, you know, getting free, and he was saying, doesn't matter what is going on in Eastern Europe, we are going to our golden dream, he was saying, which for him was communism. You know, but in about a week, God changed our country. God changed Romania. And that's what we thought nobody can change. God changed it in a week. And you see, we were amazed. We just couldn't believe. When God bring reformation, then reformation happened. And reformation, I may say, took place in Romania in that moment of our history. And one of the questions that I had at those days, and I still have today, is why God did it? Why God changed Romania? For sure, we have so many things today that we didn't have before. Most of them are good things, but not all are good things. But I don't think God changed Romania just for us to have a better life. Just for us to be able to travel now all over Europe and all over the world. Just for us to have, you know, a better future. I don't think those are the only reason why God changed Romania. I think it is a spiritual reason. Because you see, at the end of the day, what is the most important about us, about human beings, is not this life on this earth. It's our eternal life. And I think always when God does something, He has and He looks to our eternity. He looked, and I think He changed Romania for very clear spiritual reasons. So I think Christians, the true believers to these days in Romania, we have to understand that. And we have to be ready to work hard for our Lord and to serve Him well. And again, I thank you so much for coming alongside us and for helping us during this all these years. This morning, I don't think I'm going to speak about Reformation, but I think I'm going to speak, and I would like to look together and to speak together about the one who brings Reformation. You see, because true Reformation, for true Reformation to happen, you see, God had to come down to us. God had to come down to us to reform us. We couldn't reform ourselves. Was no source of reformation within us. We don't have the spring of reformation. God has it. And He came down to us in His Son, in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 11. It's a well-known passage of the Bible. And the Bible says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. These verses show us, describe us, a journey. It is the greatest journey that ever was ever made. It is a journey of salvation. It is a journey of redemption. It is a journey of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven. He came down to earth to reform us, to bring life to us, to take us out from our sin and our death, and to give us life, to take us to eternity. There are three segments into this great journey. The first is, we see in verse 6 and 7, from the form of God to the form of a servant. We say it from glory to the cradle. He left his place in heaven, and he came down to earth, and he was born in a manger in the cradle of Bethlehem. He took the form of a servant, the form of God to the form of a servant. But from Bethlehem he went to the cross. The second journey is a journey to the cross. And the third one that I would like to meditate upon today in just a few minutes is a journey back to glory. Is a journey, I say it, to the crown. We see it from verse 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ went back to the glory, to heaven, God the Father received him. God the Father received him, and God the Father gave him a crown, crowned him with a crown, not a crown of gold or silver or diamonds. It was a special crown, and I call it the crown of his name. When our Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, God the Father gave him a name. God gave him a special name. That name that is exalted above every other name is the most beautiful name in the world. Is no other name like that. And the first point I want to make is the exaltation of his name. We want to see the exaltation of his name. And the first, let us see the reason for his exaltation. Why he was exalted. The verse 9 begins with a word of connection. Wherefore? And that causes us to look at the verse ahead of us. And we can see there very clear why he was exalted. Why God the Father received him, the Son, the way he received him. Because before the glory, before the crown, he was ready to suffer. Because he humiliated himself. That's why he received the crown. You see, humiliation was before the crown. The cross was before the crown. And that's a kind of pattern in life, isn't it? Even for us. You know, it's very easy for every one of us to like the crown, to like the glory. But we don't like humiliation. We don't like suffering. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, first he suffered. First he was humiliated. And because he was humiliated, because he suffered, because he finished his work on the Calvary cross, because he died for us, because he completed his work he came to do on our behalf, because of that, God the Father has highly exalted him. The second I would like to point to the name of his exaltation. Now God, the Bible said that God gave him a name which is above every other name. Which is that name? What is that name that God gave him? What is the name that is highly exalted above every other name? The beginning of verse 10 tells us about that name. That is the name of Jesus, the Bible says. It is very interesting to see. You see, Jesus was in a way the name of his humiliation. Jesus was the name that he took upon himself when he entered this world. You will remember when the angel came to Joseph and he told him, you are going to have a son and you are going to call him Jesus. That's the name our Lord took upon himself when he humiliated himself, when he came down to us, when he entered into this world. And he took the form of a servant. Now, God the Father took that name, the name of his humiliation, and made that name the most exalted name. God the Father exalted the name of His humiliation. So my brothers and sisters, today, the name Jesus is the most exalted name of all. It's the most beautiful name of all. You know, our Lord has many names and many titles in the Bible. He is called in many, many ways. He is Emmanuel, He is the Wonderful, He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Lord of Peace, He is the Messiah, He is the First and He is the Last. He is Alpha and Omega, He is the Way, He is the Truth, He is the Life. He is the Resurrection and Life, He is the Light of the World. He is the Good Shepherd, He is the Bread of Life, He is the Living Water. He is the Door of the Sheep. He is the Lord of Lords, He is the King of Kings, He is the Lamb of God. Many titles, many names, one more wonderful than the other. But this is the most wonderful of all. The most exalted name of all is the name Jesus. Is the name Jesus. So we see the exaltation of His name. Secondly, we see the submission to His name. Submission to His name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. The name Jesus is given to us to bow before Him, to submit to Him. That's why this name is given to us. It is very sad for me, you know, in our culture, the way our language is built, is structured, it's a bit different than would be the English. And just in the way of addressing our Lord these days, especially the younger generation, sometimes the way they address Him, you know, they talk about Jesus like they are talking about their friends. And something I feel is not right. You see, we like to talk about Him. He is our friend. And He is our friend. Praise the Lord. He is our older brother. He is our older brother. But He is more than that. He is our Lord. And I don't think we can take the name Jesus easy. Because the Bible said that God the Father exalted that name. And that name is given to us to bow before Him. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. You see, the day will come. The day will come when before the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That day is going to be a glorious day for all the believers. You know, it will be a day when we are going to see all the pharaohs of Egypt bowing before Him. All the Caesars of Rome, they are going to bow before Him. All the dictators of this world, all the terrorists of this world, they are going to bow before Him. If they like it or not, they are going to do it. They will be forced to do it. Everyone that day is going to recognize that He is Lord. Amen. But that day will not be a day of salvation. That day will be a day of recognition that He is Lord. The day of salvation is today. So if you are ready today to bow before Him, that day is going to be a great day for you. A glorious day. A day full of joy. Because you will see your Lord being recognized by everyone. It will be great. But if you don't bow before Him now, that day you will go to do it. But it will be too late for salvation. Today is a day of salvation, the Bible says. And today, I invite you to come and bow before Jesus. To bow before this name, which is the most exalted name of all. And thirdly and lastly, we see in verse 11 the confession of His name. We saw the exaltation of His name. We saw the submission to His name. And lastly, the confession of His name in verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when we confess Jesus as Lord, God the Father receives glory. God the Father is glorified when we confess Jesus as Lord. But, you know, the question is, what it means to confess Him as Lord? What it means to confess Jesus as Lord? You know, in Romania, very often when we start our meetings in our churches, we begin by saying, Iisus Hristos este Domnul. That means, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the congregation will answer, Amen. Now, is that all? That all what it takes to confess Him as Lord? I think that is important. But I think that these days we are living in a culture which is not very deep-rooted. I think it's quite superficial. Very often we say things that we don't mean. So just to help you a bit to understand what it means to confess Him as Lord, I'm going to take you back to during the Roman times. You know, there were times during the Roman Empire when the Christians and all the citizens of Rome, the Caesars, they were willing to give freedom of worship to everyone, to worship whoever they wanted. But they said, before you can worship your own God, you have to say two words. Before you could go home and pray and worship whoever you wanted, you had to say two words. And those two words were Caesar Curios. That means Caesar is Lord. If you were ready to say those two words, then you could go home and pray to whoever you wanted, your own God. And you know there were thousands of Christians during those days. They couldn't say two words. They rather went and they died for their faith. But they couldn't say Caesar Curios. Now, why was it so difficult to say those two words? I mean, you just say two words and then you go home and you pray and you ask for forgiveness, you know. But they just couldn't. They couldn't say Caesar Curios. They couldn't say Caesar is Lord. Why was it so difficult? You know why? Because they knew that you cannot serve two masters. They knew that if Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not Lord. And they knew if Caesar is Lord, Jesus is not Lord. You know, you cannot have both. And they knew it very well. And they were ready to die, rather to say it. You know, during communism in Romania, very often, a lot of people were brought, you know, to the position. Even I was brought to the position where they asked me to write a paper denying my faith. And you see, it's very tempting to say, oh, you just write a paper and then, you know, you carry on life. It's not so easy. I have seen lives being destroyed because of a wrong confession like that. I saw that many, many in Romania. You know, to confess Him as Lord, it doesn't mean just to say it from your lips. It means to say it from the depths of your heart. To say it with all your conviction that He is Lord. And one day will come when everyone will confess He is Lord. Now today, is He your Lord? That is a question we have to ask each one of us. I think every believer must be ready to say. And everyone that is a believer, needed to have a time in the life when you had to say, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Lord. You see, I think it's a problem if you never said it in your own heart. If you never confess it to yourself from the depths of your life that He is your Lord, that He is the Lord of your life, the Lord of each area of your life. The name of Jesus is the most exalted one. You see, He came to us to reform us. He came to us to save us. He came to us to die for us and to bring us to the Father. He went back to heaven. God the Father received Him and exalted Him. He exalted His name and gave Him a name which is above every other name. That name, Jesus, is given to us to submit to Him, to bow before Him, and to confess Him. He is our Lord. And I pray this day that He may become the Lord of each one of us. Amen.